Good evening. So we began our new series last week, exploring the lives of Gedolei Yisrael. We spoke about the challenges of this pursuit. On one hand, they're so far away and beyond and above us, so it's hard to even see them through all of the atmospheric distortion. On the other hand, if we view them as an entirely different species, then it's very difficult to really be inspired by them and to grow from them. Like Rav Huttner told us, we have to also appreciate the humanity, the real challenges that everyone goes through. No one is born great, but it's an ongoing, constant struggle, and learning from and even analyzing some of the struggles of great men can be very uplifting for us. The inner world of any human being is something that's hidden. You might be able to get a basic feel of what mood I'm in by looking at me, but what's really going on within the complexities of the neshama, that's something that it's isolated and hidden from the rest of the world. This is very true when it comes to measuring or trying to make an assessment of somebody's greatness. There's a beautiful mashal the Mishnah gives us in Pirkei Avos. It says that kol shechachmasu merube mimasav, anyone who has more wisdom than his actions, meaning that his avodas Hashem is not quite on par with his knowledge, what is he compared to? Le'ilan she'anofav merubam v'shroshav mu'atim. He's like a tree where he has perhaps many branches and leaves and flowers and fruit, but he doesn't have that many roots. What happens? Haruach bav o karto v'fachto alponov. There's a strong wind, so then it will uproot the tree and you'll fall flat in your face. However, someone who's masav merubim mechachmoso, without even delving into what this phrase means, but someone who has an avodas Hashem, a purity, a genuine desire for coming closer to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, even though I may not know as much yet, I might be somewhat deficient in my knowledge. What is he compared to? Le'ilan she'anofav mu'atim v'shroshav merubim. He's like the tree that may not have as many branches, may not be as beautiful, but he has really deep, long roots. Then, she'afilu kol ha'rucho she'ba'olam bo'z v'noshvos bo' ein mazizan oso mimkomo. Even if all the strong winds in the world come and blow against him, it will not move him from his place because he is firmly rooted. There are so many beautiful layers of this mashal, but what strikes me is the picture that the Mishnah is painting for us of these two trees. If anyone was looking and comparing the two, and you were to ask them, which is the greater Elon? So likely they would point to that one because that one is bigger, it has more branches, it's more beautiful, it has flowers, it has peros. But the godless, the hidden greatness, is the one where superficially no one detects, nobody really sees it. And even if you tell them, this one's actually stronger because it has deeper roots, and therefore it can withstand even the strongest winds in the world, they might believe you if you're a tree expert, but visually, it doesn't have that same impact. The Mishnah is telling us the same exact thing is true when it comes to looking at any human being. And when we're pursuing this very difficult task of looking at and trying to use our telescope to delve into the lives and the minds and the hearts of the Gedolei Yisrael, So much of that godless, of that greatness, of that unique neshama, it was never fully revealed to the world. When the Stipler passed away, the famous father of Chaim Kanievsky, the Stipler Gaon, who in his time was viewed as one of the undisputed Gedolei Yisrael, I forget who said it, but one of the Rosh Yeshiva at the time said, the Stipler passed away, we just lost one of the great Nistarim of our time. We lost one of the hidden Tzaddikim. Hidden Tzaddikim, everybody knew what the Stipler was. We have biographies, we have his Svarim, we have Kiles Yaakov, his whole set on different sugyas throughout Shas. We all knew the Stipler, but we didn't. So even those people we know from a distance are incredible and they're magnificent, and I know you're great because people much greater than myself look up to you. But the reality of that godless is something that's very much panimi, it's inside. And that makes our job all the more difficult. The only way to get a little bit of a glimpse into the inner world of any human being and into the inner world of the Godel B'Yisrael is trying to use their own words, trying to see what they said about themselves and about their view of life. Rav Huttner, we'll learn about in a moment, kept a journal from the time he was a teenager learning in Slobodka. But in one particular passage he writes, Ish eino margish mikol hamisrachesh bekirbi. Nobody knows what's actually going on inside of me. Umishalich ani li lenafshi merukaz el toch atzmi. I go through my life very much enclosed within myself. My lips are sealed. And I write these words, I'm sharing my thoughts in my own personal diary. Lemani. Just for me and nobody else. I'm just recording these ideas for myself. Later on, he writes, Rochok ani derech klal mi ribui pirushim ubiyurim al atzmi. I don't spend time explaining myself to others. That's not what I do. Orally and kol shekein in the written word. I keep a lot of who I am inside of me. I had the opportunity a few years ago to go down to North Miami Beach a couple weeks every year that Aaron Schachter, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Chaim Berlin, who took over after Huttner passed away. So he would spend some time in North Miami. And when I went to visit him, we were sitting around the table schmoozing, and we were able to ask different questions. So I brought up one question regarding the life of Rav Huttner. And I asked Rav Aaron Schachter, is it possible to give us an insight into what was the Rosh Yeshiva doing in the University of Berlin? What was his intent in that episode, in that tekufa of his life? Rav Aaron Schachter said back to us, Rabbi, you could ask any questions, just don't ask about the Rosh Yeshiva. I can't go there. So much of the inner world is hidden, even from your greatest Talmidim. I don't think the reason why Rav Aaron Schachter felt uncomfortable going there is because there were secrets he didn't want to share. I assume there's a lot of information that he himself did not fully grasp, but Rav Huttner is telling us that's because I don't share all of my life and all of my decisions with the people around me. It's not about posting, what am I eating for dinner, right? Look at me now, check this out. The life of a gadol is a very different experience. Even if you're a very public person where people know you and they're asking you questions, but b'mahuso, in your essence, you're someone who's hidden from the world. The Rambam tells us that there's a halacha, you make a matseva when somebody passes away, you create a gravestone to indicate where that person is buried in order for family and friends to come and visit the kever. However, the Rambam quotes the Yerushalmi, V'hatzadikim ein bonim lehem nefesh al kivroseihem. Tzadikim, there's no need to build a matseva over their grave. Shedivreihem heim zichronam. Because their words are how we remember them. Meaning to say, explains the Kesef Mishnah, that generally you have to have a matseva by a person's grave because people will want to go there and connect with the nifter through visiting the cemetery. However, when it comes to tzaddikim, shal yedei divreihem u'maaseihem hatovim heim nizkorim. I know you. I'm connected with you through your words, through your maasim tovim. I don't have that same need to go to the kever. Even thousands of miles away, I'm connected. How am I connected with you? Because I listen to your hashkafa. I learn from your Das Torah. And that's the only way, that's the only avenue we have to delve into the inner world of a Gadol B'Yisrael is Divreihem Heim Heim Zichronam, is through their own words. Rav Shmuel Homaner, does that name ring a bell? Rav Shmuel Homaner. Likely, you've seen the Sefer Olas Tamid, a small Sefer on Tefillah. That's authored by Rav Shmuel Homaner. This will be one of the personalities in Mirtz Hashem we will explore. An incredible Eved HaMelech, that was the title of his magnum opus. Rav Shmuel Homaner, for many years, kept a journal, a personal diary. And just recently, it was published, not in its entirety, but there are many sections of that diary that were published and explained by his children, by his son-in-law. Rav Dov Yaffa, one of the great Bali Musar in Eretz Yisrael, just passed away a few years ago. He was the one who really encouraged this project. He encouraged that the family of Rav Shmuel Homaner should share with the world some of his thoughts. Thoughts that he himself never intended to share with the world, but thoughts that he wrote down on paper for himself. In the Haskama that Rav Dov Yaffa writes for the Sefer, he says, Oneg rav hu li lichtov es shivcho shel ha-sefer mipinkosov shel Eved HaMelech. It is such a pleasure to write my Haskama for this Sefer that includes many of the passages from Rav Shmuel Homaner's personal diary. Pinkosim elu heim rishonim b'malo b'kach sheheim misyachdim lo rak b'rayonos u'machshavos. The reason why these ideas are so inspiring and transformative, it's not just because they're ideas. Ela poschim heim b'faneinu tzohar. What they do is they open a window, a new vista for us that we'll now have the ability lehisbonen keitzar chai odem hashalem. What does it mean to live a life of an odem hashalem, someone who is striving for wholeness in his avodas Hashem? Through this sefer, we now get a glimpse of what that picture looks like. If you look on page 9, this is taken from the introduction to the Sefer, where it speaks about the general concept of getting a clearer, more intimate picture of someone through their personal writings. Mahuso hapanimis misgadles b'yoser v'pinkosav hatahorim. Regarding Rav Shmuel Homaner, we see a glimpse into his inner pure world through this Sefer. The way he thought about life, the way he spoke to himself, the way he encouraged himself, the way he wrote when he felt he wasn't doing as much as he could or should. It was not an easy decision or task to bring these personal thoughts into the public realm. However, because Gedolei Yisrael encouraged us, Rav Dov Yaffa especially was pushing this project, we felt comfortable that it was the right thing to do. In the introduction, his son concludes by saying, "For many years, although my father was a prolific writer, for many years, these manuscripts were off limits to the public. Chelech miyuchad mi bein ksoviv nosin sofun v'tamur arata until now. These pinkosim, these notebooks, where we see the inner reflections, the cheshbon ha-nefesh of Shmuel Holmaner, ksovim elun nikeres avoda penimis. You see this real inner world of avodas Hashem. V'nishkefes tsuras chayim nala shel oved Hashem be'emes. And we get a little bit of a glimpse of what it means to serve Hashem with truth, faithfully. These writings were never meant to be shared, never meant to be published. However, because of the incredible benefit for the Olam HaTorah, that's why we're doing this. However, Rav Shmuel Holmaner's sons, he makes a point that we made last week. He says, there's something crucial as you read through this diary. Ein kavanas pirsum darchei chayim elu. Our intent in publicizing our father's ways was not kedei shiyatiku v'yachku osan kitzuroson. Was not that you should be inspired to the point where now, without really thinking, you just copy what you read. Shereyesh behed madregos gavoos, because you'll read within these pages of many very lofty levels of Avodas Hashem that would not be appropriate and would not be healthy for me. The goal, though, is yiftach lefaneinu, is to open in front of us this new vista, this new window into the inner life of an Adam HaSholem. He ends off the introduction by saying, Yireim Anu, we are a little bit nervous. Even with all of the encouragement from Gedolim to publicize these journals, Yireim Shema Avarnu Chalila Al Rotzono Shel Zikneinu Bal Eved HaMelech. There's that lingering voice in the back of our heads. Maybe we went against our father's rutzo. He never gave us permission to share this with the broader Torah world. Yireim Anu Shema Chatonu B'Pirsum Chayev Hatznuyim. Maybe by sharing his very private life, the life of someone who spent so much time and effort trying to keep his inner world exactly that, something that no one else would have access to. However, the reason we fought against that is because we have bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu based on the guidance of our teachers. If our father would be alive now, and he would be sitting here with us and fully appreciating the impact that these personal insights would have on the broader Olam HaTorah, without any doubt, he would be maskim, he would agree, and he would tell us it's a mitzvah to get this out into the world, even though it is sharing more about me than I felt comfortable with when I was alive. Now, there's a very basic ethical question, which is, you can't read somebody's diary, right? That's basics. How in the world do you have the right to read someone's private journal, let alone share it with the world? And we find this, Mirtz Hashem, a lot of our exploration will be using diaries and journals and also letters composed by Gedolim. How are these allowed to be shared with the world? There happens to be a cherem of the Rabbeinu Gershom. The Rabbeinu Gershom made many decrees. This is going back to the 11th century. Some of the more famous ones, not being allowed to marry two wives, not being able to give a get to one's wife without her consent. One of the decrees of the Rabbeinu Gershom was not to read someone else's mail or letters without their permission. This is quoted in the Ber HaGola, Rav Moshe Rivkish, who always quotes the source on the side of the Shulchan Aruch. The Ber HaGola brings this in Yerideya Shin Lamed Daled. The Aruch HaShulchan in Shin Lamed Daled elaborates. He first quotes the Ber HaGola, who brings the Cherem of Rabbeinu Gershom, brings many of the decrees. One of them being Shelo Likro Michtav Chavero Shelo Brishuso, not to read a letter intended for someone else without his permission. Ella im kein zarko, unless he throws it in the garbage. Then obviously, he doesn't care about it. He has no intention of making it private. Says the Aruch HaShulchan, Michiel Michal Epstein, I'm in doubt, Sheharbei Shochim Michtovim Pesuchim Al Habei Doar. Nowadays, it's very common people will send something like a postcard, where it's not in an envelope, it's not private, anyone could theoretically read it. Would the cherem of the Rabbeinu Gershom apply on something that was never intended to be private? On one hand, you could argue, if I, the person writing the letter, I don't care that other people might see it, so then, by you choosing to read it, you're not violating my privacy. On the other hand, you could argue, maybe it's not only about the person writing the letter, but it's also about the person receiving the letter. Maybe the recipient wouldn't feel comfortable with everyone reading what this person wrote. Aruch HaShulchan says, practically speaking, I'm not sure. The basic rationale for a diary or a personal journal to ever be published would be one of two ideas. If the author makes it clear that although I'm writing this for myself, I do know, and perhaps it's part of my motivation, that others should benefit from it in the future, so obviously that would not be a violation of the cherem of the Rabbeinu Gershom. That would not be invading someone's privacy. In the case of Reb Shmuel Homaner, we have probably more of a rare exception where even though we have no idea if when he was alive he would ever want or desire anyone else to read these notebooks, if it's so clear that this can be beneficial to Klal Yisrael, and you have great leaders of our time pushing and encouraging us to publicize at least certain parts of a private diary, that would be another potential reason to do so. Most of the diaries, though, that we're going to be delving into were written with the intention of at least sharing it with my family, and some had the intention of sharing them with Klal Yisrael, even though at the time their main focus was more of a conversation between themselves, so to speak. We have different types of diaries amongst Gedolei Yisrael. We have Rabbi Eliyahu David Rabinowitz Teumim, the Aderet, who was the father-in-law of Rav Kook. He has a Sefer Nefesh David, where there's a part of that Sefer, he describes his overall Avodas Hashem and what aspects of his Avodas Hashem he felt were unique and were special. He explains his motivation for writing the Nefesh David. He says here, this is source number 10, I've included different hanhagos, betorah, bemidos, bemaasim tovim, that which I do throughout the year, that which I do continuously. Ve'im ki ein lo odem lispar bemaasim hatovim. Obviously, people are not intended to feel that they're above anyone else because of their ma'asim tovim. Obviously, I'm not here to brag, right? To share how incredible I am. My motivation is to share my hanhaga in writing my Avodas Hashem to my descendants in order that they should learn. These were the things, these were the ideas, these were the values, these were the halachos that were so core in my life, in my very being, that I worked so hard to cultivate. Ve'yeli l'schus ba'olam ha'elyon l'nishmosi ha'aluva, and by having my descendants being inspired and following in my ways, that should be a schus for my neshama. And because of that, it's permissible for me to share some of the accomplishments, some of the ma'asim tovim throughout my life. So, that's one reason to write a diary. I want my family to learn from different midos and qualities, incorporating them into their lives, and that should serve as a schus for me in the world of truth. There's another diary that we're going to spend significant time on because there are so many different short essays that are literally life-changing if absorbed and digested well. This is the diary of the Tzav Viziruz of the Eish Kodesh, Rav Kolonimus Kalman Shapira Hashem Yinkom Domov, who perished in the Warsaw Ghetto in 1943, and his manuscripts, as we'll learn about when we study his life, his manuscripts were buried deep under the Warsaw Ghetto, and miraculously they survived. One of these svarim was the Tzav Viziruz, which was his personal diary, and in the beginning he explains what's the machshova, what's the mindset of the Eish Kodesh in putting down these ideas. And this is something I think as we get older we could all relate to. Ma tov hayalu yacholnu lichyos ba'olam hazeh al kol panim od shivim shana acharei chalos yimosh shenoseinu. Wouldn't it be amazing if after we live an entire lifetime, then we could say, okay, that was a great practice, that was a good warm-up, 80, 90 years, I think I'm getting the hang of this, let's start the real game now. Kol yimesh noseinu anu yagiyim lechanech atzmeinu. We spend our whole lives not just trying to be mechanech our children, but we're trying to educate and develop ourselves to straighten all of the distortion that lies within us, to create a godless within the neshama, to bring out the godless of the neshama. If we did that for the first lifetime, then b'chayim hashniyim, now we can start the real game, our second lifetime, it would be an entirely different experience. I don't have to wake up now where I'm getting close to the sunset of my consciousness to have a clarity of what does God want for me in this world. I could do that the first time, and now I could have a whole lifetime to live with that clarity and that strength coming closer to Hashem. However, unfortunately, writes the Eish Kodesh, Acharei chayim koshim elu piso meinenu. After this difficult life, we don't have that second chance. But pisom, suddenly, einenu. We're no longer here. When that time comes, is something that's hidden from every human being. That's also a very powerful theme throughout his diary. The focus on utilizing time and having the proper value and respect for time, knowing that life is never guaranteed. We'll see one particular passage of the Eish Kodesh where he davens to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give him long and healthy years to be able to keep on writing his svarim and sharing his ideas. He says, I have so much I want to give to Klal Yisrael. I have so many svarim that I need to write. Grant me the schos to live, arichas yamin, which tragically did not happen. The Eish Kodesh, though, goes on when he's explaining why is he writing his own personal journal? Emer me'ata tov lo le'adam lirshom es kol machshavoso. If we can't practice for a lifetime and then start the real thing for the chayim shniim, but we just have one shot and then piso me'nenu, then it makes sense to somehow keep track of our thoughts. Lo laso sheim b'chover chibur, similar to the Aderet. I'm not writing this to become famous. I don't need people to admire me. Rak lecharos es atzmo ale nair, but rather to try to infuse some of myself onto this paper in front of me. Ulekayim es kol gelulei nefesh, nefiloseha imalioseha, and to track the movements of my neshama, the times that I fall and I fail and I feel rejected and disappointed in myself, and the other times where there's a sense of aliyah, there's transcendence, I'm accomplishing. V'chol atzmusa tzurasa hasargasa v'kidyana shekonsala b'meshech hayecha. Write down all of your spiritual gains, your kinyanim that you make throughout your life. Lichyos chaye netzach. Listen to this very poetic and cryptic line. Lichyos chaye netzach bekerev ochleha uboleha. To live eternal life within those who consume and swallow your words. Tis pashet dor v'tis labish dor. That one generation may take off the garb, but then the next generation puts it back on. So in the footnote he explains, and this is also a similar thought to what the Aderet wrote. Kishedor echad yivle es atzmos nafsho shelem mechaber el kirbo. When one generation soaks up, they take in the qualities and the lessons of the previous generation. Ukehatova sher bachaniyoseha vikinyoseha yisnoheg, and they try to really infuse that into their lives. And then you have the next generation, and now you have four generations later, and they don't even know the name of their great grandfather or their great grandmother. They don't have any pictures. They don't know where they lived. They don't know anything about them. But very likely, who they are and what they appreciate, what they value, is coming from their father and mother. And that's coming from their grandparents and their great-grandparents. And that means that the neshama, the chashivas, that which I felt was significant, that which I took seriously in my life, you're taking seriously generations from now. So in a sense, not only am I alive, obviously, in the real world, in the olam ha'emes, but you're putting on my clothing for generations. You're keeping my reality into this world, and it's a crazy powerful thought. Because realistically speaking, unless one of us here invents something analogous to the next light bulb, nobody will ever know your name. Nobody will ever know you existed. Even things that are recorded for posterity, even this video right now that people could watch all across the world, it won't be here in generations. Nobody will ever know I walked the planet. That could be kind of depressing. But it can also be empowering. The Esh Kodesh is saying, if I could share my inner world with those who I love and those who I care for, and that could help transform them, and they could share that message and share that light to the next generation, especially if that's your last name, it works out well. So then, it's a continuation of who I am, what I stand for. That's why, says the Esh Kodesh, I want to write down my own personal diary. It's personal, but I want my mishpacha to be aware of who I was. It's one beautiful idea when somebody passes away. The conversation in the family is usually focused on who they were and what they enjoy doing and their incredible mitzvos and midos. But to have a real kabbalah, to have an agreement, we're going to take this particular midah that really stands out to us. This is what grandma was all about. And we're going to focus on this. We're going to make it part of who we are and how we live life. That's why, says the Eish Kodesh, I'm writing the Tzav Vezirus. When a Gadol writes down thoughts of mortality and motivation, or like Rav Shmuel Homaner, constantly engaging in Cheshbon HaNefesh, calculating carefully how to do mitzvos, am I having the proper level of bitachon? We understand why they're doing what they're doing. What's going to be extremely fascinating, though, is when we come across diaries where what's being shared on the page doesn't seem to matter much at all. And forgive me for saying that. It sounds like heresy. This is being recorded by the Chidah. But that's going to be, Mirtz Hashem, the Chidah will be our first personality we're going to be delving into. And he has an incredible diary. And so much of what he speaks about, besides that which is explicit focused on Avodas Hashem and Torah and spreading Limud HaTorah, but he writes down meticulously different experiences, things that he saw, things that he witnessed, cool places. And then you have to wonder, don't you have better things to do? You're the Chidah. You're the author of 98 works. You're writing the Birchei Yosef. Why are you choosing to spend time telling me about what this particular printing press did in contrast to the ones you were familiar with? And this is where I think that Inside of Kuttner sheds light on the whole idea of journaling. Right? It's a new age. You wake up early in the morning, you journal, but some of our greatest people journal. Even writing down certain things that superficially may not seem so crucial or important for Avodas Hashem. I want to end off with Rav Huttner. This is actually coming from the Sefer Zichronos. This part of the Sefer was written by his daughter, the famous Rebbetzin Bruria David, the head of BJJ for so many years, an incredible, brilliant person in her own right. She says regarding her father that even when he was younger, Mishachar Yamos Yalduso, when he was a teenage boy back in Slobodka, he would always keep a journal. And when you read some of the earlier recordings in that journal, you could see how deep my father was, even as a young man. In one particular passage, he starts off by saying, what I'm going to write is based on the conversation I had with myself during Maariv. It's a good thing the Mashkiach of Slobodka didn't see that. Having conversations with yourself during Maariv, you should be focused on davening. Right, that's the Beis Yosef, his shul in Sfas. Although he was the Rav of the shul, he had a policy that we would always wait for the Arizal to finish Shmona Esrei until the Shliach Tzibur started Chazaras Hashatz. There was one time, though, the Beis Yosef finished his Shmona Esrei, and it looked like the Arizal was still davening, but the Beis Yosef motioned they should start Chazaras Hashatz. So they asked him afterwards, why the change of policy? Should we now just wait for the Rav? And he said, no. Generally, we wait for the Arizal when he's davening, but not when he's learning. He could tell that what Rizal was doing right there, he was a little bit distracted by learning for that moment. However, Rebbetzin David speaks about her father, and she says, in the beginning of his journal, he shares with us why he started writing a journal. Gavra alai hargashish shetef v'chayim. It overwhelmed me, Rav Huttner said as a young man, how quickly life seems to be moving. And therefore I decided to try to capture life by writing a diary. The goal of writing this is not to remember what actually happened. Because when you think about it, that doesn't make too much of a difference. Whatever did take place had an impact on who you are, and that impact will stay with you, whether or not you remember the details of who said what, and where you were, and who else was there with you. Veluba emis bonu lichtov yoman rakede shiyalanu achar kach b'melikro. If the only reason why I was writing this is that I can look back in many years and read what was going on, so that would be ne'imus, that would be a nice thing to do, but it wouldn't have much of a benefit. There wouldn't be a toelis. So why am I writing this? And I think this idea from Rav Huttner really gives us an insight as to why even the greatest of men would take time and write down their thoughts, even those that seem somewhat trivial. Why would they take the time to record their ideas, says Rav Huttner? Pa'amim hamilim heim ha'ovdos chachi machrios. Sometimes the experience that I go through is not really koveya, doesn't set into my mind and into my heart what happened. Words do that. My description of that experience defines what that experience was for me. Pa'ulas ma'ore lai einu nigmeris ele b'shasha nikoro lo b'shem. Whatever I go through in life, it's not finished until I name it. Once I give it a name, then I'm giving it a category, I'm giving it a place, and I'm giving it a particular meaning based on the way I'm choosing to perceive it. B'ksivas yomam, hineni mechaven litzur li lachatz l'kri ha'shemos. What a beautiful idea. In my decision to start journaling, I'm doing so as a motivation to give a name to whatever takes place in my life. Lo ha'kriya achar kach ha'ekar, reading this later on, meaning even for himself. That's not the main point. Kiim ha'ksiva lishmo ulagufa. But writing this down to capture what I want to take from what took place today, from what I want to bring into my soul and my perception of how I move forward, I'm going to be the one naming that conversation between me and my wife. I'm going to be the one giving a title, giving a description to the interaction I had that wasn't pleasant, but what does that mean? That's why Rav Huttner said it's time to write a journal. So I think there are many reasons why Gedolei Yisrael would take their precious time and record their thoughts and their experiences. Sometimes it's more of a way of inspiring others, and I have my family and my descendants in mind, and they should be inspired by who I was, or at least who I was trying to become, and their Ma'asim Tovim will elevate me in the next world. Sometimes, like the Eish Kodesh told us, I want to write down my thoughts because I know I'm not going to live forever, but by recording who I am and what I stand for, that's a way of creating a different type of eternity. And then we have Rav Huttner, who would explain even those ideas that seem very, very trivial. Why are you writing this down? Why are you recording the conversation? Because sometimes just taking that moment to name and to utilize with the koach hadibur. I'm using words to describe what took place. I'm choosing how my life impacts me. Okay, to be continued. Sure.